What I would like to talk about today is one of the topics in the What Do We Believe series that the ministry produces in the church. I came across an article in the Christianity Today magazine. This is January 21st of 2020. And the title is, More Non-Evangelicals Are Calling Themselves Born Again. More non-evangelicals are calling themselves born again. Just as more Americans are becoming religiously unaffiliated, they call them the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, there is another major shift happening on the other side of the religious spectrum. More people today say they are born again than at any point in the past three decades. It almost seems counterintuitive. While significant portions of the country jettison religion, others are increasingly identifying with a more devout expression of faith. Across segments of Christianity, not just evangelical Protestants, Americans are heeding the scriptural call that you must be born again, according to John 3 and verse 7. Even when the label has not historically been part of their faith traditions. For decades, demographers have measured born-again identity. The General Society Survey asks respondents, would you say you have been born again or have had a born-again experience that is a turning point in your life when you committed yourself to Christ? That's the question that they've asked very consistently over the years. In the last 14 years, the share of born-again Americans has risen to 41%. In 1988, it was in the mid-30%. So there's a general increase. But the surprise has been that it's not just in evangelical Christianity. The increase for evangelicals was 68% of them has gone up to 78%. So there has been an increase. But the surprise is with mainline Protestants who typically have not adhered to the born-again theory or the born-again idea. They have gone from 28% identifying as born-again to 40%. And that's since 1988. And the portion of born-again Catholics has doubled from 14% to 28%. So we see that the demographics are changing significantly, and it is increasing. But where it is increasing is a little confusing, because typically these people had not adhered to the born-again idea. Those increases are especially striking because neither the traditions of these different segments teach born-again conversion as necessary as a component of their faith. So I found it extremely interesting. And if you haven't guessed it, the What Do We Believe topic today is, what do we believe? Have we been born again? So I'll finish with that another little paragraph here from the article. It says, it would appear that the term born again has evolved somewhat among the American public. What used to be seen as a touchstone experience for many evangelicals who went forward at a revival or a youth camp or an especially moving Sunday worship service now seems to mean something more. In essence, the word seems to have been adopted by people out of other faith traditions as a way to indicate that they are a devout believer. It's becoming a standard that if I'm a born-again Christian, that I am a devout believer. The data suggests that individuals take the term to mean that faith plays an important role in their life. And their religious activity serves more than just a social purpose. I thought that was an interesting article in light of the fact that I thought that the born-again movement was actually diminishing. So I would like to cover one of our basic traditional teachings on one of the most popular concepts, apparently, in Protestantism, that of being born again. Is it a one-time occurrence at the time that a person gives their heart to Christ, or they become associated with Jesus Christ? Does it occur at the time of our baptism, or does it apply to the first resurrection? So let's look at this topic today and see what the Bible really tells us about being born again. To begin with, God has a plan for man. We are quite aware of this plan. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, if you'll turn there, Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Man was created differently than the animals, with different opportunities, with different potential. And God and the Word said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. In the old days of the church, we used to say, God is reproducing his kind. And he has set in motion a plan that we can become spiritual beings in God's family. He created us with the ability to think, create, make qualitative decisions, and he gave us the ability to love and have meaningful emotional relationships, the kind of relationships that he and the Word have. The animals don't have those type of relationships. Do these characteristics alone make us the God kind? Man is made of flesh and subject to death, and God is an ever-living spirit. How can mortal man become an immortal spirit? The answer is that we must be born again, or born from above, as it says. How and when will this transition occur? Let's turn to John 3. John 3 and in verse 1. This is where the key scriptures are located, the key words are located on this particular belief. Nicodemus was a Jewish ruler and Pharisee. And he came to Jesus by night, knowing that Jesus was a teacher from God. Let's start in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. So they had an awareness that this was a man of God. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's where the born again statement is. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So water refers to both our physical baptism, and in a secondary sense, God's Word, which washes us spiritually as we apply it through the help of the Holy Spirit. And this is supported by Ephesians 5 and verse 26, where Christ is speaking of the relationship of Christ, or where Paul is speaking of the relationship between Christ and the church, and he goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word. So the word is what instructs us of spiritual things. But then we must also receive the Holy Spirit after baptism and through the laying on of hand. The Spirit clearly refers to the Holy Spirit, which comes through the laying on of hands following baptism and imparts eternal life to the recipients. That is the potential for eternal life in the kingdom of God. Without being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God, which will not be established until Christ returns. So it is a precursor. It is a requirement that one receive the Holy Spirit or is begotten by the Father. So it's like the process of impregnation and the growth and being born. When a child is conceived, the child belongs to the parents, conceived by the Father, impregnated by the Father. It will become a human being and be born a human being in the process of time, which is 9 months for a human being. A similar analogy exists here, where God impregnates us with his Spirit, as we used to say, joined with the human spirit, and that is the beginning of our spiritual development. But we will not be a spirit being until we are born again at the return of Jesus Christ, when he comes to the earth in great power and glory. Either we'll be alive at that time, or we'll be dead in Christ, and we will rise first. Only then will we be fully born again. So God's kingdom will be a literal kingdom with laws, subjects, territory, and government. Jesus said one has to be born again to see and enter that kingdom. Born again, we have to be spirit to enter that kingdom. We're not spirit now. We're a spirit in development, if you will. God has called us, given us his Holy Spirit, performed the miracle of our calling, and we are developing. Being born again has at least two major events: the conception, or the engenderment as it's called, and being born at the resurrection to become a spirit. Being born again cannot refer only to the time of repentance and baptism or making a commitment to Christ, since the individual does not experience or become part of the kingdom of God at that time. So it's not complete. It is not complete. Some would say that the kingdom of God is in our hearts. I grew up with that in the Catholic Church. But it does not match the description in the Bible of the kingdom of the words of Christ. He did not say that the kingdom of God enters our hearts. He said we see and enter the kingdom of God, which is entirely different. It's entirely different. And the only way we can enter into that kingdom of God is as a spiritual being. Upon the reception of the Holy Spirit, which is the first of two major events brought about by ganao, which is the word for born, in John 3, one enters the process of maturing spiritually. So that's the first event upon receiving the Holy Spirit after our baptism and the laying on of hands. If the individual does not turn aside the second major event will take place. The completion and culmination of the process when the Christian is resurrected or changed to a spirit being and becomes an immortal member of the family of God, and thus a part of the kingdom of God, able to see the kingdom of God, able to enter the kingdom of God, that will begin its rule on earth when Jesus Christ returns at the beginning of the millennium. So we see this is very similar to the analogy that the church used to speak of, and they have not condemned the analogy, although it's not directly quoted in the Bible, but the analogy of the development of the fetus that becomes a living thing when the father impregnates the mother. And there is a time of gestation or growth of that fetus. And then there is the eventual birth of the person. The analogy is still valid. It does hold up. Jesus Christ goes on in John 3 and verse 6 to explain to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You can't be born of the flesh and be spirit. You have to be born of the spirit, which is when God calls you, whenever you receive the Holy Spirit after baptism. Only that can become eventually a spirit being. Jesus Christ does not say that just to be spiritual or spiritually minded is all that is required to become born again. He says spirit. It is when we reach the conclusion of the process described by the Greek word born or genao that we will be spirit. And this literal view of John 3:6 is supported by other scriptures. And let's go to another scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead. He says, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So this says that there will be a change from flesh to spirit. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Showing the contrast here between flesh and blood and spirit. It's different. It's another birth. Continuing on in verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Contrasting carnal Adam to spiritual Jesus Christ. However, as it says in verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. And then if we drop down to verse 50, it says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed when we are finally born into the spirit realm. We go back to John 3 and verse 7. It says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Spirit is different. It's invisible. Jesus compares one who is born of the Spirit to the wind. The giving of the Holy Spirit is also compared to a sound of the wind in Acts 2 and verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven and the rushing wind. So there's a power there that cannot be seen. It is God's power, His Spirit. So let's talk about genao just for a bit. The word born in John 3:3 is translated from the Greek word genao, and it is difficult to find a one-word English definition of genao. Spiros Zoharis, a well-known Greek scholar, in his volume, The Complete Word Study, New Testament, provides the following definition of genao. To beget. To be born. Mainly used of men begetting children. As God begetting us spiritually at the beginning of the process. More rarely, it is used of women begetting children or delivering. He also states the word is used metaphorically of God's divine nature imparted to the believer. Art Gingrich, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, the author of that, and other early Christian literature, adds the definitions to bring forth, to produce, to cause. Thayer's Greek lexicon also mentioned it can refer more rarely to women giving birth to children. So what did we learn? In addition, according to Webster's Third New International Dictionary, beget means to procreate as the father or to sire. That's S-I-R-E. Perhaps sire or father is as close as one can come to the one-word definition of genao. Our English word born does not exactly parallel the meaning of genao. Because genao refers to the entire process. It could mean just the siring, just the delivery, or both. So it's not something in 1 + 1 = 2. There's variations. It can also refer to the conception that is completed, or a child that is fully brought forth through birth. The origin being the engendering by the Father through the Holy Spirit. And then finally being born again. The Greek word translated again is a word anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N. A number of reliable sources show that the more natural translation of the word is from above. So, you've heard that, born from above. I look back in the 1958 Bible study, Ambassador College Bible study, and it had that term in there, born from above. So what does that mean? It means begotten from above, sired by the Father from God above. That is the beginning of the process. This is the way John uses the word in other passages, such as John 3:31 and John 19:11. Fathered from above seems to be the most logical translation, direct translation. But other scriptures have shown us that we're not spirit at this time, so we cannot enter into that kingdom of heaven. So therefore, there is a second part to being born again, and that is the birth into spirit. So I mentioned when I read the Billy Graham definition here or answer in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, our study paper goes on to say, born again is referred to in one other passage. Having been born again, we can turn there, 1 Peter 23. First Peter 1 and verse 23. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The authorized version, KJV, translate the verse, which lives and abides forever, being born again. The phrase born again here is translated not from Ganao. It is Anagenao, which means to beget again or regenerate. So it's not saying that we are born again as a spirit. It says that we are begotten again whenever God begets us in a spiritual sense, when we receive the Holy Spirit after baptism. So this is not born again in the same context as it is in John 3. And as you heard, that the Billy Graham organization used that as a proof of being born again. But it's not the same word. It's not the same context. The first describes how God, the verse, it describes how God has brought us forth through the word of truth, which is open to us through the Holy Spirit. It does not refer to a completed process. There are results continuing in the present if we continue to live a new life as a new creation. But the beginning point when God became our Father is in the past. It's in the past. It's when we were first called, whenever we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, we see that this is a process. Being born again or born from above is a process that begins with the begettal of the Holy Spirit that God gives us after our baptism and the laying on of hands. And we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are baptized, or we are immersed into the body of Christ, and we become part of the church. And within the church, we are nourished. We are fed. God protects us and takes care of us. And we have a chance to develop a relationship with God and Jesus Christ when we begin in that new life. You know, baptized symbolizes the dying of the old man and the beginning of the new life, which is a process that will culminate in becoming a spirit being at the return of Jesus Christ. Upon receipt of the Holy Spirit, which is the first of the two major events brought about by Ganao, one enters the process of maturing spiritually. If the individual does not turn aside, the second major event will take place, the completion and culmination of the process when a Christian is resurrected and changed to a spirit being and becomes an immortal member of the family of God. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the meantime? During that growth period, that gestation period, we must do our part to remain spiritually attached to the body of Christ. We do that by maintaining a relationship with God, our Father, the one who sired us from a spiritual sense. and developing a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior and our older brother, the firstborn of many brethren, to be spirit. How do we do that? Through prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. We must remain close to that spiritual body where we are nurtured and we are protected. Secondly, when we fall short, we're the only ones that can disqualify ourselves and interrupt that process or take a left turn in that process. And it's not necessarily our sins that are going to do that, because God has given us a way to deal with our sins. It's what we do when we sin. We're going to fall short. We're going to sin. What do we do when we sin? We go before the merciful throne of God and ask for forgiveness, asking that the blood of Jesus Christ cover the penalty for our transgressions. We must do that to remain attached to the body of Christ and have our full potential fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. And along with that is repentance. He wants us to eventually repent of those dead works, as it's called, those things that lead to death. That's what is expected of us. And thirdly, we should remain focused on the kingdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ was about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God will be set up on the earth when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is the point where we can be born fully as a spirit. So we must remain focused on that. And over the years, the kingdom of God has always been the focus of the gospel being preached to the world, as it rightfully should be. So, brethren, maintain that relationship with God and our Father. When we fall short, we must go to the mercy seat and ask God to forgive our sins. And the blood of Christ will cover our sins. And thirdly, stay focused on the kingdom of God.